Welcome to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, substitute host this afternoon for Cy Kellett, our regular host. Cy is actually overseas in Australia this week, of all places. We've got some great friends in Australia. He is there with Tim Staples. I believe Dr. Stacey Trasankos is over there as well, representing Catholic Answers. And we've got great partners over there. Perugia Media, Charbel does a great job of running that apostolate. They're a little bit like Catholic Answers in Australia. And we are one of the biggest things we do here at Catholic Answers is we're very open to partnering with others in the Lord's Vineyard. We love to work with other organizations, and Perugia Media, who is hosting Cy and the gang this week, are great, great friends with us. Today, we are in just starting the second hour of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. What is Open Forum? What does that mean? That means any question about the Catholic faith is fair game. Whether you're a Catholic and are having trouble with a conversation, you're having it with the guy that's always in the lunchroom at the same time you are, and he's asking questions about your Catholic faith, and you just can't figure out a way to answer his questions, we can help you there. If you're a seeker, you're not even Christian, you might call in and have a question, well, why do Catholics believe this, or why do Christians believe that? We're happy to answer that as well. Or if you're a non-Catholic who's examining the faith for one reason or another, that's what we're here for. It's what we do. Our tagline is to explain and defend the faith. And our most popular shows typically are these open forum kind of grab bag sort of shows where we're happy to answer any question you might have. How do you get in touch with us? The number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Our guest first hour was Trent Horn, Catholic Answers apologist. Our guest second hour, veteran apologist, great friend of Catholic Answers, does a lot of work with us. Coming to us out of the Detroit area, Ann Arbor, Michigan specifically, it is my good friend, Tom Nash. Welcome to the show, Tom.
Hey, Dave, good to be with you and the Catholic Answers audience.
Indeed. We always love to have you. And, of course, for those who don't know Tom, he is wearing an EWTN shirt if you're watching on YouTube. Tom has done a lot of work with EWTN over the years, contributing writer for the National Catholic Register, also Catholic World Report. He has filled in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the Afternoon from time to time on the Ave Maria radio network. Of course, Cresta in the Afternoon is carried on the EWTN radio network as well. He is the author of The Biblical Roots of the Mass and What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church and the 20 Answers booklet here at Catholic Answers on the Rosary. I will mention, if you're interested in booking Tom, you like what you hear today, and you're interested in booking Tom for an event at your parish or for a conference that you're affiliated with, Tom would love to come and see you. He would love to do a talk for you. You can go to CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com, or give us a call at 619-387-7200. So Tom and I, one of the ways that Tom and I have connected over the years, some of you know that I worked for the Detroit Tigers for 4 years in their front office, so I have a baseball background, and Tom is a great Tigers fan in addition to being a sports fan in general. So he and I connect on baseball, so this time of year, he and I are both really excited about what's happening. So Tom, you've been following the playoffs a little bit?
I have been following it a bit. I'm surprised the Dodgers are down two games minus two.
It's not looking good
in their series. No, but and they've got a great Catholic heritage with people like Vin Scully, the longtime announcer, the O'Malleys, who owned the team.
Sure.
Wasn't pleased with their honoring of the Sisters of Perpetual Indulgence, but we pray that they not repeat that one again. But Houston's going to be tough to beat. Atlanta, as the repeat is, as a defending champ, or I should say not defending champ, but has won in recent years. Mm-hmm, so mm-hmm. I'm not sure. I would like to see the Texas Rangers finally break through after being heartbroken about 10 years ago when they seemingly had the Cardinals beat and then they didn't. So I would like to see them. If the Twins can pull something off, but I think it's going to be difficult. Philly's got a lot of good hitting. May the best team stand up winning.
No doubt.
End up winning. So we'll see.
Yeah, well, it should be fun. And of course, Guadalupe Radio Network, one of our great, great partners here. We love working with the folks at Guadalupe, which is throughout Texas and is expanding all over the country. They've got a tower up in Washington, D.C. as well. But a lot of Astros and a lot of Rangers fans. And I think an NLCS with the Rangers and the Astros, that might be pretty exciting for those folks. So we'll see what happens, right?
Texas version of the old Subway Series or the I-70 Series. When I was in 1985 in grad school at the University of Missouri, I got to cover Game 7 of that game, which, interestingly enough, St. Louis looked like they were supposed to win. And then maybe with instant replay, they would have won. But right. Be that as it may, yeah, now an all-Texas series would be interesting.
Yep. Well, enough about baseball, because we're here to talk about the Catholic faith. We're here to talk about Christianity. We're here to answer people's questions. It is an open forum with veteran apologist and Catholic Answers affiliate Tom Nash. I will mention one thing about Tom. So if you are a President's Circle donor, so that is someone who is giving to Catholic Answers $1,000 or more per year, or you have an $84 per month or more monthly donation going, Tom Nash is actually your dedicated apologist. He does a phenomenal job at this. He copies me on most of his responses. And if you are in that giving level of supporting Catholic Answers, reach out to us. If you don't have Tom's email, you can reach out to us. We'd be happy to provide it. And he is your dedicated resource for all things Catholic, all questions that you might have. Tom, with that, are you ready to go ahead and take calls? We can go to our first one. We'll take a break and then we'll come back for the rest. What do you think?
Batter up, if I may make a transition from baseball to our discussions.
Sounds good. In fact, we mentioned Guadalupe Radio Network earlier. We've got Hayden, who is, in fact, calling in from Texas on Guadalupe Radio Network. Hayden, go ahead with your question for Tom.
Howdy, Tom, Dave.
Hey.
I wanted to ask a question about what my coworker thought was a little bit of, like, hypocrisy from the Vatican.
Yes.
She was visiting there. And I guess her dress, I think she was wearing a tank top, wasn't up to code, and they, spiked her on that. And she was kind of upset about that because she compared, herself to, like, the statues, which, you know, there's, like, naked depictions of people as statues in Vatican City. I was just wondering what your opinion was on that.
Sure. I think there's a distinction between how the statues are made and versus real live people. I think there's the more we go from a statue and a painting to actual film to actual in-person three-dimensional, it becomes that much more of an issue, modesty and the need for modesty. So that'd be one point. I think, too, the fact that many of these statues are not done in a lascivious manner. You can have art that could be done in such a way, provocative, right? But that this, you know, like pornography, for example, there can be art that is truly trying to, as the definition goes, appeal to our prurient interests. So I think that would be another distinction, that art would not typically would not fall under that category. Now, is it possible someone can look at a statue and still potentially be an occasion of sin? It's possible, but I dare say that the type of art in the statues, and I'm one for big on modesty, quite frankly. I'm a no nudity kind of a guy going back to Legion of Decency days regarding watching movies. So I take that very seriously and would affirm your coworker. But I do think there is a distinction between actual pornography and what one can see in person or on film versus something that is not intended for lascivious or prurient interest, that is in sculpture or painting.
What do you think, Hayden?
Okay, thanks, Tom. Yeah, and I, you know, and that was her concern, like, you know, that she, I think that's kind of what I told her, at least in the part that it's like, well, you're a real living, breathing human being with dignity, and like they're just statues that aren't meant to bring out those, you know.
And I think it's to her point. I think you can have statues and you can have art that can be like that. And then people, you know, who paint nudes, for example, I've known people who painted nudes and they it could be an occasion of sin, depending on how the person was posed, et cetera, et cetera. I say, well, thank you. That's not my, I don't want to go there. Some who can do it and it's not going to be an issue, that's one thing. But yeah, I think how a nude is posed or that a painting is painted in a certain way, that all plays into it. And I think typically when you're talking about art at the Vatican, that's not at all what's going on there. And despite what, just as a maybe a dovetail connection there, there's a long time myth that the Kinsey Institute, and he's a major pornographer down at the University of Indiana, Bloomington, Indiana, has the biggest pornography collection, second only to the Vatican. No, the Vatican does not have a pornography collection. We don't need to look at it to realize what sin is. So just to clear that up, if anybody's wondering about myths out there.
Yeah. Thank you, Hayden. We appreciate your call this afternoon. Thanks for getting us started with an hour of open forum. Tom Nash, veteran apologist and Catholic Answers affiliate, is our guest. The number to call, 888-318-7884. We've got one line open now. Coming up next will be Molly from Ohio. But in the meantime, we're going to take our first break of the hour. We'll be right back after this.
Your questions, Catholic Answers, live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics. Tonight, 8 Eastern on EWTN Television and Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson is your host today. I'm happy to be with you. And my normal job, of course, is the fundraising director here at Catholic Answers. But every now and then, Cy Kellett allows me to sit in and take over the mic for him. I hope I do an adequate job. He said I do fine, but you guys are the real judges of that. In the meantime, again, Cy is in Australia. He will be back next week, I believe. Don't quite hold me to that. Darren in the studio is saying, yes, Cy will be back next week. So if you don't like how I host the show, you'll get reprieve here soon enough. We are in the midst of a second hour of open forum. Tom Nash, veteran apologist, is our guest. And the number to call, of course, is 888-318-7884. 888-31-TRUTH. Before we get back to calls, I need to read this advertisement for shop.catholic.com. Tom, it's a big deal to be Catholic, right?
Yes, it is indeed.
You're darn right. That's why right now we are celebrating big Catholic deal days at shop.catholic.com. So today we've got a $10 book sale going on. 20 different titles are available for only 10 bucks a copy, including all of our new titles and bestsellers. We've got Trent Horn's new edition of Persuasive Pro-Life, his mega bestseller, Why We're Catholic, not only in English, but also in Spanish. If you're not aware, we have one full-length book in Spanish. It is Por qué Somos Católicos. It is Why We're Catholic in Spanish. It came out in print just a few short months ago. So if you have somebody who is a Spanish speaker, doesn't speak English as well, but would like to read a book in Spanish, Why We're Catholic, Por qué Somos Católicos is a great one to get, and you can get it for 10 bucks right now. You know what else? Everything else at shop.catholic.com is on sale from 10 to 25% off and more as part of our store-wide fall sale. So, don't miss out. Get on over to shop.catholic.com. Take advantage of the big Catholic deal days, $10 book sale. Just look for the $10 book sale category. Your next book is waiting for you. Tom, let's go right back to the phones. Molly in Ohio on Catholic.com. Go right ahead, Molly.
Hi. So, I just had a question about how best to represent my faith in my workplace, because I work with a lot of people who aren't Christians, and I really struggle to not come across as a goody two shoes, which I know that shouldn't really be a problem that I have, because as a Christian, I guess that is something that we often struggle with, but it's just, I don't want them to completely discount my opinion, you know?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So is there a particular thing, that a topic that's come up that might be helpful for me to comment off of, or are you just speaking in general how to give a witness amidst what they might think of you, or maybe perhaps because you might think they're marginalizing you, given your quote-unquote goody-two-shoes disposition?
Honestly, just in general, because it's a recurring issue.
Sure. You know what I think, Molly? And I think getting to know them and getting to know what's going on in their life, their friends, their family members, showing empathy. That is, if somebody's sick, is somebody going through a struggle? Hey, what's going on in your life? Hey, is there something I could pray for you about? Maybe they, you know, that's not coming at them with doctrine, like, hey, you need to change your view on abortion. It's like, is there something I could pray for you about? If you could show that yourself a true friend to them and take interest in their life, and that you're there through thick and thin, even though you're an employee, you know, fellow employee, that I think they can show that you're really interested in them and not just simply in trying to preach at them. And I think as a result, they might see you more and more as a colleague and as someone who, you know, cares about them as an individual. And I think that might open up conversations on other topics, or at least say, you know what, I have a coworker like Molly, named Molly, and she's not like that, as you know, people might marginalize Catholics or think people are this or that. And I see her on an everyday basis, and she's legitimate. So you never know how your actions can speak. And so I just think, look for that. And then when something comes up, maybe you can, the discussion, look, always be ready for an in. I think of sports analogies. Football is my favorite sport, actually, more than baseball. And I would say, you know, you're looking at the defense and you're seeing how is the play developing? Or if you're at the line of scrimmage, you know, you might call an audible. There might be an opportunity, in other words, where you can see how something is developing. And remember that ultimately our enemies are principalities and powers, you know, the devil and his minions, as St. Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 12, not the flesh and blood. So even those who are oppose us strongly, they are ultimately prospects to be converted, and God died for them as he died for us. And so we need to always remember them as not lost souls, that they are people who can be run back, and that we ourselves are beneficiaries of God's mercy as well.
What do you think, Molly?
Yeah, thank you so much. That's a really helpful answer. I'll definitely keep that in mind.
Very good. Well, God bless you.
Very good. Thanks again. And if you ever get any specific issues where you're talking to your fellow coworkers and have difficulty answering, that's what we're here for. It's one of the many things we're here for. So give us a call back. We'll be happy to help you answer that. Let's keep on rolling down the lines. Let's go to Levi on line one. Levi is in Colorado Springs, listening on 1120 AM. Go right ahead for Tom.
Hey, guys. Thanks for taking my call. So I had a conversation over the weekend with a family friend who's not Catholic, and he asked me something, and I didn't quite know how to answer it. And it was basically, are those who have died, are they affected by their family members still here on earth, by the suffering of their family members still here on earth? And the example he gave was, let's say a father passes away, and it was a terrible example, but this is what he gave. He said, and his daughter gets raped. Is he affected by that, or does he see it at all, or how was that affected at all? And that was a question I didn't know how to answer.
If the father were in heaven and therefore would be beholding the beatific vision, he would not be undergoing suffering as we would understand it here. We could say certainly that he is concerned and he would be interceding on behalf of his daughter. This is because when you are in the it's like Christ is offended by our sins, and yet we cannot harm him in his divinity because he is God, and therefore as the uncaused cause, we can't hurt him. And if someone is in heaven in the beatific vision, I think you can say that we see in the letter to the Hebrews, with this cloud of witnesses that is looking down upon us, and that the saints, the communion of saints, that they are concerned for us, but they would not be suffering like we would here on earth and be in the anguish because they have the beatific vision. Now, there can still be a concern in terms of they don't have the end story. They don't necessarily know that what's going to happen to this person on earth in terms of their eternal salvation. So they're interceding, but if they're in heaven, that they would be unperturbed in that regard. And if they're in purgatory, they're certainly offering up their sufferings otherwise. And how they, in terms of what goes on in purgatory, if one wants to get into speculative theology, could they be aware of it and offer it up? That's a possibility. But I say a possibility, not a certainty by any means. But I think we can say that if they are in heaven, they are concerned for us, but they would not be in anguish like we are here on earth.
Okay. And if I can just clarify, when you say they're concerned, that's not like in a negative way. I mean, how would you?
Yeah. Concerned, I guess.
Concerned and also.
Yeah. I think in the same way that the Blessed Mother, and we see in this in Revelation 12:17, you know, that the devil, the dragon, goes to make war on those who believe in God and bear testimony to his son, Jesus, keep the commandments of God, that she is concerned in terms of wanting to, because she loves us and because all the saints in heaven love us, that they are doing battle for us. And that they are concerned in the sense that they are interceding for us with God, and that God, as he can send emissaries, as he has done throughout history, and particularly with the Blessed Mother and Marian apparitions, to show God's concern. Many people say God is far away, and yet apparitions are, approved apparitions, that is, are an affirmation of God's ongoing concern, as well as the fact that the incarnational principle is through us, that God strengthens us through our Christian fellowship, that we are the ears, nose, face of God, that it is true that as Christians, we are his ambassadors. So it's important for us to do that. And so I would say that they are concerned and they are going to try to, with their intercession, strengthen those who are down there on earth, who can let that person know, God forbid, who was raped, that they are not alone, that God is with them. And it's the mystery of iniquity, that why would God allow this? Part of free will is the freedom to misuse it. But sin does not have the last word with God, and God can bring great good out of evil. And ultimately, all things work to the good of those who love the Lord. Easier preached than said, but Romans 8:28. And so I would say in that sense concerned that they are going to be solicitous for our well-being, both in praying to God and in other ways that God allows, that we are not quite clear on.
Thank you, Levi. We appreciate you calling in today from Colorado Springs. We're getting close to the bottom of the hour, which means we got a break coming up. But let's go ahead and try to get one more call in here before the break. Let's go to line 4, Jerry in Ohio, listening on Living Bread Radio. Go ahead, Jerry, with your question for Tom.
Hi. My question's about the fifth mystery of the joyful mysteries. Mm. Why Jesus would have stayed behind and the temple, he was 12 years old. I mean, wouldn't they have let him in on the Lupe? Our family is leaving at noon tomorrow.
Yes. You know, well, this is a great mystery because, number one, that he did what he did and didn't sin, which we can't say kids don't. You know, you ever hear that thing that says kids don't try this at home? I would not, as I've said in writing about the rosary, don't be a 12-year-old and say, hey, Mom, I was out doing the Father's work. That's where I was for the last 3 days. We know that he is the incarnate word. It is a mystery, A, that he did it, and he says, well, didn't you know I had to be with my Father's work? That Mary can receive that and not sin is remarkable, too, that she might be righteously upset as she, you know, you cause concern for us. Where he stayed is a good question. We just infer that he somehow, whether it was relatives that he knew that were back in Jerusalem, relatives of the family that he stayed with, perhaps that's a possibility. Depending on, you know, the time of the year, that he could stay out and sleep under the stars. However it happened, we're not sure, but that it happened and that he was able to navigate this and that he didn't sin in doing this and that the Blessed Mother and Joseph didn't sin in finding him and being so, you know, bothered, understandably, as parents would be. That to me is the greater mystery, but it's not clear what he did. I mean, at best you'd probably get, you know, speculation, which is what I just proposed, but not certain to be quite frank with you.
Does that answer your question, Jerry?
Just accept it.
Yeah.
I guess that's about what I was thinking. I was thinking that maybe it was he was answering such pressing questions that he couldn't leave them because I was assuming he stayed at the temple.
But, true,
you know,
but
for
if
3 days, he had to have eaten something.
Yeah, exactly. And then for 3 days, you know, you'd think from a human perspective, he would have taken sleep. And so, yeah, no doubt that he was impressing the people with his wisdom, but that he felt like, oh, my gosh, I was overwhelmed. He doesn't say like, hey, you know, they kept me. It was 24 hours, 3 days in a row. I'm sorry. No, he just says, didn't you not know I had to be in my father's house? And that's they don't quite get it. And yet that's sufficient. So we assume that he would be doing other human things as he was known to do, and that would include sleeping and resting.
Hey, Jerry, stay on the line, and I'm going to have Edgar, who's our call screener, send you a copy of Tom's booklet on the Rosary. It's a great 20 answers booklet that Tom authored, and if you stay on the line, Edgar will get your information. We'll send that out on the in the mail to you. Stay right here. We've got another half hour of Open Forum with Tom Nash. We'll be right back after this.
Are you scared to talk about abortion? Don't worry, almost everyone is. You can overcome this fear as Trent Horn shows in the newly revised and expanded second edition of Persuasive Pro-Life. With a little knowledge and a few proven techniques, you can become a bold and effective apologist for life. Visit shop.catholic.com to order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life and never again be afraid to speak up. Also available at good Catholic bookstores.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tomorrow on More to Life, Emotional Intelligence.
Are you struggling with your feelings? We'll help you master your emotional life.
That's tomorrow on More to Life. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. David Matheson, your host today, and with me is Tom Nash, affiliate apologist here at Catholic Answers, dedicated apologist to the President's Circle here at Catholic Answers, which is our society of $1,000 and up givers. So we appreciate Tom's work on that. He's written the 20 Answers booklet on the Rosary, a couple of other books, and Tom does all kinds of things. How long have you been in the apologetics business, Tom?
Well, I've been trying to, I'd like to say I've been defending the faith from my youth, my growing up in Detroit in one way or another. Since professionally, I remember the first published letter I had was when I was a grad student at Missouri when I was age of 23 and was defending the church's teaching on contraception, also different things in the Ann Arbor News, and then working for the, as a reporter for the Catholic Observer from 87 to 89 in Massachusetts, Western Massachusetts, and just realizing that I wanted to be that person, to be that advocate. I'd always wanted to do that. And to be as a reporter, you're expected to step back and just say, so-and-so says this, so-and-so says that. and be impartial, if you will. Even as a Catholic journalist, you should be standing up for the truth, and how you craft a story can have its apologetics role. But I felt increasingly the need when I saw people either A, not defending the faith well, or in the name of the church, going against the church's teaching or refusing to defend the church's teaching, even though they had a collar on, sadly. So those were all encouragements, and eventually to Franciscan University of Steubenville, worked some other things between that and my Catholic Answers work. And then from there to Catholics United for the Faith for a good number of years, including part-time, and then E.W. Chen. But what I really enjoy, I have to say, doing all my work with Catholic Answers, including answering our questions online, is a tremendous blessing. It's very stimulating, and it's also, you can really connect, even though you're talking to somebody, communicating via email. As John Sorensen, our COO, would say and affirm, AI, people know the difference when they're interacting with somebody who is showing empathy versus AI. And I suppose people say, well, it's just give AI enough time. Well, AI is, I think it is a powerful tool when used well, but there's nothing like, if I may quote my Motown heritage, ain't nothing like the real thing, to quote Marvin Gaye.
There you go. And here you are a couple decades later answering open forum questions here on Catholic Answers Live. Let's go right back to the phones. John in Columbus, Ohio on 820 AM. Go right ahead, John, your question for Tom.
Yeah, my question is, was Hitler Catholic, and how do I address those concerns if he was, with a child that's going to college that's being taught that in a history class?
Yes, sure. First of all, greetings from a Wolverine to you in Columbus. The Buckeyes, for those who don't know, we're big rivals, but as I like to say, just one more sign that what unites us is greater than what divides us, and showing how the church make disciples of all nations, interconnection there. But to your question, I've done a lot of work on this subject, and including one of the articles on Catholic.com called The Jewish Friends of Pius the 12th. So you can check that out afterwards. Also, Ronald Rychlak, Rychlak, has responded to different things, including Hitler's Pope, things like that. But regarding Adolf Hitler, was he a baptized Catholic? Yes. Was he raised Catholic? Yes. Did he renounce the faith? Did he apostatize? Yes. So just because someone was baptized doesn't mean that they all believed. And in fact, Hitler wanted to destroy the church, as he said, by stepping as he would step on a poisonous toad under his boot. That is very, very clear that Hitler hated the church. They hated the Catholic Church and saw it as his big enemy. And if there were any doubt about whether the church and Pius XII, being led by Pius XII, who was elected in March of 1939, it was quite clear how the Berlin Morgenpost was very not too happy about his being elevated, because they knew Pius XII's role as the Secretary of State. And prior to that being the Vatican Secretary of State, and prior to that, he was a nuncio in Germany. So they knew his great role in terms of helping craft the policy against Hitler during the pontificate of Pius XI, and all the more so as Pope Pius XII. So yes, Hitler was a baptized Catholic, but he renounced his faith. So to try to say, anybody in college to say, well, gee, Hitler was a Catholic, the Jewish people at the time knew whose side Hitler was on, and who the Catholic Church's position was towards Hitler. Just because someone is baptized doesn't make them a faithful Catholic, let alone in any sense. When a guy apostatizes, then he apostatizes. That means he's renounced the faith. And that's just a quite clear testimony of history. And this is not a man who was going, gee, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I'm going to be flipping here. I have killed so many more Jews today. Nothing like that. This was a man. That's why Pius XII, you can read a book called Church of Spies by Riebling, is his last name, R-I-E-B-L-I-N-G, who talks about how Pius XII was in plots to kill Hitler precisely because he was such an enemy of the church, the enemy of the Jewish people. If he were a faithful Catholic, that wouldn't be the case. And it's quite clear that being a faithful Catholic has nothing to do with exterminating 6 million Jews. Quite the contrary.
It appears, it almost appears to me that the college wants to associate Hitler with Catholicism to, you know, turn young adults away from it, that might not dig into it and know as much as all the information you were able to give me.
I would invite you to tell your, is it your son again? Did you say your
daughter?
Your daughter, yes, sorry.
Yeah.
That tell her about checking out Catholic.com. I mean, one thing about young people, they like to have things, links and all that kind of stuff that they can share with other people. It's like, hey, there's a little more to what you're having to say here. And look at, these are Jewish sources that are defending this man. So things like that, they can point out. And as far as, people, I like to say, as I say in my book, What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. In the last chapter, I said, anti-Catholicism makes the strangest of bedfellows, because where else can you get Hitler and Stalin, who are mortal enemies, but common cause against the church, Planned Parenthood, Bob Jones University, who said, that 1978, when Paul VI died, the archpriest of Satan, like Judas, has gone to his own place, the KKK, all these different people that would not have anything to do with each other, but can find common cause against the church. I think that's a backhanded compliment of the church. And for those who say we're a tool of the devil, I say check with a Satanist, especially in October. They don't call it a black mass for nothing, and they don't look for ordinary grape juice and wine or bread. They look for the Eucharistic real thing. The devil knows his enemy, and many of his followers have a greater faith in the Eucharist and the reality of the Eucharist, even if it's perversely expressed, than do many Catholics, sadly, and do Protestants. So the devil knows his enemy, and you can see that by what he's preoccupied with, namely the black mass as a caricature and a blasphemous response to the one sacrifice of Christ, which is sacramentally represented and defeated the devil and continues to defeat him and his minions.
Thank you, John. We appreciate you calling from Columbus. We've got full lines, so let's keep on going here, Tom. Let's go to Max in Des Moines, Iowa on 94.5 FM. Go right ahead, Max.
Hi. Yeah, in the previous hour, Trent had said that the age of public revelation had come to an end sometime kind of in early church history. That I don't know if he said this exactly, but sort of God had gone silent. I wonder how that plays in with Eucharistic miracles and also modern heavily documented apparitions. How does that relate to the kind of age of public revelation?
Yes, I got a chance to listen to what Trent was saying, and I think part of he was saying that with this new covenant, as we saw in the time of Christ, there were an abundance of miracles, signs, and wonders, and that you don't see that associated with Mormonism, even though they're saying they're coming with Latter-day Saints as a new revelation, or with the Reformation. You do not see that association of miracles with them. Not that God can't work in a Protestant individual's life or heal a Mormon or something like that, but just say that this new movement, which they claim to have a new revelation, you don't see that. So I think that's what he was saying there. As far as miracles, I would encourage you to look at Catechism 156. It's one that I encourage all the listeners to get familiar with. Motives of credibility, including the miracles of the saints, the sustenance of the church, which, if, as I like to say, if we were a mere human institution, we'd have been out of business centuries ago, not only because of external persecutions, but sadly, of course, scandals within. And so I would say that these miracles, including Marian apparitions and Eucharistic miracles, are reminders. It's kind of like with where we have the Mass each day, as in the Old Covenant, you had Passover was an annual affair. So we have it a weekly, every Sunday obligation. And indeed, the Mass is offered each day. These are reminders, kind of like where we spring training, we talked about baseball earlier. people need to go back to the fundamentals. And we, so that's, God gives us these miracles to remind us of who he is and what he's doing, what he continues to do, and to remind us of the legitimacy and the authenticity of the church, and that they can be geared, as it says in Catechism 156, these motives of credibility can reach people of all dispositions, not just necessarily somebody who has the Catholic faith, that they can say, wow, there's something to here. We see these miracles associated with Lourdes. We see these Eucharistic miracles that cannot, that defy an explanation, or this, whatever this apparition that, my goodness, in Fatima, that the secular reporter, the atheistic secular reporter of O Seculo pointed out that, yes, the sun danced, that you could see that people who would otherwise be disposed to be not believe in the Catholic Church say, my goodness, isn't there a wonderful association with these wondrous events, these miracles, and the Catholic Church? And I think it's just a reminder of God's providence and a reminder of us to keep at it, and that he is with us even when we think we're rather feeling abandoned.
Max, we're going to leave it there. We've got full lines, and we've got a break to take right here. Anything follow up, any other questions, be sure to give us a call again soon. With that, let's take our final break here of the second hour. We'll be right back after this, Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now, our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Don't you feel sometimes like there's so many people in the world, how does he hear your prayer? Never think of that, huh? Everybody thinks that. I'm only a little grain of sand on the seashore. Oh, but that's not true. See, God is God. And you and I have to let God be God. I don't know how he does it. He's God.
For more information on Mother Angelica, visit Religious Catalog at EWTNRC.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, finishing up an hour of open forum with Tom Nash, veteran apologist and Catholic Answers affiliate apologist. We are about to go back to the phones, but I do want to mention really quickly, if you would like to connect more deeply with the work of Catholic Answers and on a regular basis get content, get video, audio content, other resources that we're happy to provide, one of the best ways to do that is to join our monthly Giving Club Society 315. You can find out more information at CA, for Catholic Answers, CASociety315.com, CASociety315.com for more information about signing up for Society 315 and connecting more deeply with the work of Catholic Answers. Let's go to Don in Charlotte. Don is listening on Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Go right ahead, Don, your question for Tom.
Yeah, thank you for taking my call. You might say I'm a Protestant on the road to Rome. I was baptized as a baby.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I have this question that I want to get your opinion on, or your answers on. Whenever my believer baptism friends, you know, when I get in a discussion about baptism, they're always like, well, you know, babies can't believe. So, you know, it says you have to have faith and you have to get baptized. And I always try and tell them, you're looking at it as something you do, but it's the work of God. With his initial grace.
I think that's an excellent answer. Continue. I'm sorry. I thought you were almost done, but I feel free to add a point.
I try and hit them with 3 points, you know, that, and, you know, there is this thing called original sin, and it is the New Testament analog to being introduced into the covenantal God's family. But they always come back and they say, well, but babies can't believe. So, you know,
this is true, and this really shows, and this is where we can affirm John Calvin, that he would say infant baptism, who along with Luther, the two most influential reformers, both affirmed infant baptism. So speaking of development of Protestant doctrine, both of them believed in it. But in addition to that, I would say that, like you said, it's the analog to circumcision. And circumcision was a big deal because when Moses didn't circumcise his son, he was going to be killed, and his wife interceded for him, thank God. So we see that God who says in both Matthew 18 and Matthew 19, right, that let the children come to me, right? The kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And it's a reminder us to always be childlike. But it's a reminder, too, that God is in circumcision. And then as we see in Colossians 2, where St. Paul speaks about this, you know, the baptism of the circumcision of the heart, which is baptism. We know that this is that God is showing his providence. This is a gift of God that we're not worthy of. So we're saying, hey, you know, for those of you who say that we believe in works righteousness, the whole thing of infant baptism is to show God's love and concern from the very beginning. And the fact that God, I can just say from a child, as one who was baptized as an infant, that I had this attraction to the sacred from an early age, which I attribute in significant part to the efficacy of the sacrament of baptism. So I would just say, look at what we see in Scripture. Look at what we see in Acts, in Acts chapter 16, where they whole households, without saying excluding the children who don't believe, were believers. I would also testify, point out to infant baptism in the early church. It wasn't an issue. It wasn't an issue at the beginning of the Reformation. Yes, you can't believe, but when you're a child, God can still show his providence for you even before you believe. It just shows it's an affirmation that the kingdom of God does belong to children, that he cares for us from our very beginning. And just as he did incorporated them into the old covenant through circumcision, the young boys, so he does with us in a more profound and deeper way, because it's not simply circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. It's as Trent was saying so well, it's infused righteousness into us, not simply imputed while we are remaining snow-covered piles of dung. So for all those reasons, the testimony of the early church, the testimony from what we can see about the analog between baptism and circumcision, it all points to the fact that God loves us, and he shows his love, and he demonstrates that the kingdom of God is for even the youngest, for children, by letting them be baptized and benefit from his grace even before they believe. And now if they grow up, then yes, they need to take an adult, the ascent that goes with being first a child in First Communion, and then gradually more as an adult. So it's a both and, not either or.
Well, and that's what I've tried to tell people is that, well, you always, you know, I'm talking to my friends, sure, you always forget that there is confirmation as well, where yeah, children now take hold of their own faith as budding adults. The yes, other thing that is really more speculation on my part than anything else is that in every baptism, whether it's a believer baptism or a Catholic baptism or a Protestant baptism that sure, baptizes babies, they're always talking about the sorry, I'm walking, so I've been walking for a while. So they're always talking about the responsibility of the parents. And yeah, in some way, I've always felt like until that child is old enough to take their sins on themselves and know right from wrong, it sort of rests on the parents.
Yeah.
And I've read that Jewish people in the Jewish culture, when a child is bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, you know, the parents like, oh, your sins are no longer on me. So, you know, that's just speculation on my part, but I never hear it really explicitly mentioned.
Yeah. Well, here's the thing is that, okay, your sins, because now you're an adult, you're et cetera. But I think it just shows that any loving parent would want to be looking out for their children, right? And they do all that they can to raise their child, to care for them, to feed them, to help them when they're sick. How much more our divine parent, you know, we are adopted sons and daughters of God. How much more? And there's nothing greater than he can give to us than to ingratiate us incarnate us into the covenant, to incorporate us into the covenant. And this is what baptism is. And so This is just showing how much care for he has and how much that it belongs to the children and God's love, that he would want children to be benefiting from this, because otherwise, you know, original sin is otherwise going to impact us in a way that it wouldn't impact us if we did have this blessed grace of God. So we need to realize that this is an initial gift of God. And yet, as we grow, we have greater responsibility as we reach the age of reason and then adulthood. So again, it's a both and. It just shows, I would always point out to Protestant brothers and sisters, look at what the scripture says. Look at what St. Paul says about how it's an analog to circumcision. When was circumcision? It was when you were the eighth day. So it is too with a child within the first few weeks, a Catholic child. And then also we need to realize that that person needs to grow in faith. And so as they get older, then they're going to have to be, then they're held accountable to what Jesus preached about in the Sermon on the Mount and other verses. So it's an initial gift, but it's certainly not the last word on discipleship. And unfortunately, I think they see it as, you know, once saved, always saved. And that's not the case. Although if you are a child and you are baptized as an infant and you do die, you will be saved.
Thank you, Don. We appreciate you calling in today. And hey, Tom, move your mic up just a little bit. It's still rubbing against your chin. Yeah, there we go. Thanks for doing that. Let's go to Ron in Texas. Ron is watching on YouTube. Go right ahead, Ron.
I have a quick question. I have a son that me and my wife have been sending to a Catholic parish school since pre-K 3. And we're having difficulties getting him baptized. He's starting his sacramental, you know, preparations, the second grade. But we're having problems finding godparents that meet all the criteria as far as having all the sacraments and able to get a letter of good standing. My question is if I get him baptized like through a Baptist church, the school has to recognize that baptism and he can continue through with his sacramental process. Is that correct?
Well, I thought you might mean that if you're talking about getting him baptized at this point, not that whether he's been baptized before as a, in other words, going to the Baptist church as an alternative to the Catholic church because of the hoops you're having to jump through.
We're having issues getting them baptized in the Catholic church.
What I would suggest, Ron, is to talk to your pastor and to talk to your Catholic friends and to try to sit down and say, hey, is there somebody here that you know is a good Catholic that I'm having trouble that finding somebody who is meeting the duly respected requirements of the church? Is there somebody in the parish who might like to take this role on for me? I would not advise you in any way to go through that. If he had already been baptized before, because you were previously Baptist, that'd be another thing altogether, provided it was a Trinitarian baptism. But I would really encourage, say, look, I'm kind of at wit's end here. Can maybe there's somebody else that we can connect with in the parish? I would just think about who you might know, friends and family. If no one's coming to mind, then I got to believe that there's somebody who's a faithful Catholic who'd like to fill in this role, who is a member of your parish, and that the pastor would be all the more open to hearing about or helping you out if you're telling them, gee, I've been thinking of going to a Baptist church because I'm not being able to get finding a suitable godparent. So I that's what I would really encourage you to do. And I got to believe your pastor or some other Catholic friends that you know would be willing to help out and fill this important role in your child's life.
Does that help, Ron?
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Yeah, thank you.
Yep.
You're welcome.
We got just enough time. Let's go to Andrew in Pennsylvania watching on Switch. Andrew, make your question as quickly as possible. Let's see if we can get an answer to you before the music starts to roll here. Go right ahead, Andrew.
All right. Hi. I'm really new to the faith. This is kind of an innocuous question. I was reading Luke, and Luke 9:50 and Luke 11:23 seem to give, like, kind of different messages. Luke 9:50, you know, says that who is not against you is for you, and then Luke 11:23 says who's not with you is against you. And I was just kind of caught up on that.
I think in summary, Andrew, I would say that there are people who, you know, who are good-minded people of faith that we, you know, we don't presume upon someone's salvation if they are not fully incorporated in the church. We want to witness to the faith and encourage them to do that. But I think that every one of us have the law of God written in our heart, Romans 2:14-16, and so that people can be of goodwill even if they're not fully incorporated with the church. And so I would read those passages in that regard, and also see that when we have that opportunity and people of goodwill, hopefully it's conversations where we can talk about that the faith is the fullness of the faith will be in the Catholic Church. So encourage them to consider RCIA and also come to Catholic.com and listen to Catholic Answers Live.
Absolutely, Andrew. And call us back. We are here for you. If there's anything else that comes up through your journey that we can assist with, please let us know. And as Tom said, Catholic.com is a tremendous resource. Catholic.com was what helped lead me into the church, 15 years ago, and I'm happy to be Catholic. Tom, thank you for being with us. We always appreciate you on the show and appreciate all the great work you do for us here at Catholic Answers.
Great collaborating with you always, David, and God bless everyone out there.
Thank you, Tom. Stay tuned tomorrow. Tomorrow, 2 hours of Trent Horn answering the most burning questions from his Patreon supporters on the Council of Trent. We'll see you then. In the meantime, please pray for us and we'll pray for you. God bless.